he was in or the time since that. Nothing in his lifetime and nothing in history since. He impacted the world on a monumental scale. Luke chapter 4 verse 14 says this. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about him went out through all the surrounding country. Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about him went out through all the surrounding country. This was at the start of Jesus' ministry. He'd been baptized by John the Baptist, and he'd been led into the wilderness, been tempted, and then he says he came out of the wilderness in the power of the Holy Spirit, and what he began to do was amazing. And this was the start of Jesus' ministry, you know that. And immediately, people started to talk about him and about his ministry. Immediately, there was an impact on the world in which he was living. And in our culture, we have news and media, we have radio, TV, and internet, and Twitter, and so many types of ways of communicating a report, 24/7. We're always being presented with stories and with headlines. Some of these may interest us, some might not, but probably most are not. But they are pushed out to us, aren't they? When that happens, you want to know more, don't you? When that report comes out, you want to know more. And perhaps you go to Google, perhaps you go to Wikipedia, perhaps you go to lots of other sources, I don't know. But in Jesus' time, obviously, there wasn't that sort of capability. The report that went out about him was a report that came as word of mouth. So he began his ministry in the north of the country. He started doing things, he started saying things that produced a report about him. He was being talked about. This report went out. One person said to someone, "Have you heard about Jesus? Have you heard what this man is saying? Who is he?" The question on everyone's lips was, "Who is this man? Who is this man?" I wonder if you are like me and you want to make an impact on the world. Maybe you're younger or you're older, I don't know. But this is a reminder, I believe, that when the Holy Spirit fills us and empowers us, a report goes out. When we're filled with the Holy Spirit, and that's our desire, isn't it? That he may fill us so that when we do the things we do, I was speaking to Josh this morning about work, and actually, it's not about what we do, it's about the fact that we do it. We're the ones who do it, and we're the ones who are filled with the Holy Spirit. If we are filled with the Holy Spirit, a report about us will go around. They want to know, what is it about you that makes a difference? And the only difference about us is who abides in us. If we abide in the Lord Jesus said in John 15, if you abide in me and I abide in you, you'll produce much fruit. If we abide in the vine, if we abide in the Lord, there will be fruit in our lives. And there will be causes of people to ask, who are you? What is this you're doing? What is this you're saying? So a report of Jesus' actions had reached the ears of those in the surrounding countryside. People wanted to know about the person who'd been saying and doing these things. Where did he come from? What was he like? Did he really say this? Did he really say that? Is that what the religious leaders are saying? Does that sound right to you? We've got to hear him. We've got to see him. In Nazareth, where Jesus grew up, the reaction was, isn't this Joseph's son? They'd known him as a carpenter. They didn't really accept him because they'd seen him. They said, this can't be the same person. He's speaking in a way, as others said later, never man spake like this man. Nobody's spoken like this. Isn't he just a carpenter's son? Now, Jesus had a cousin, and his name was John the Baptist. He had a ministry of repentance and baptism. Repent of your sins and be baptized. You know, he did that at the River Jordan. He attracted a lot of attention by his ministry. So people were asking who he was. The religious leaders were asking who he was. They wanted to know what he was up to. Read this in Luke chapter 4, verse 19. This is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and didn't deny, "I'm not the Christ. I'm not the Messiah." And they said, "Well," because they were looking for the Messiah. They were looking for the one. He was doing some amazing things. "Are you the one?" No, he said, "No, I'm not." So who are you then? We need to give an answer. We need to tell them, you know, who's those ones who sent us. We're on a mission to find out. And he says, "I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord." And he said, they said to him, "If you're not the Christ or Elijah, what are you doing? Who are you? What, you know, what's the purpose of your ministry?" He says, "I'm the forerunner. I'm the messenger of the one," in verse 27, "even he who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I'm not even worthy to untie." They wanted to know about John, but they really wanted to know, is he one, the one that was prophesied? They were looking for the promised Messiah. Who is this man? Is this man the one? Is John the one? He said, no, he was the messenger. He's actually the messenger prophesied in the book of Malachi. Book of Malachi says, "I'll send my messenger before you, and he will prepare the way for you. My righteous one will come." So John was actually saying, it's not me, but there's someone else. And he's actually said, there's someone coming who I'm not even worthy to tie the shoelaces of. So this question, "Who are you?" was leveled at Jesus throughout his whole ministry. All through the Gospels, the religious leaders, and others probably, wanted him to declare himself, to say and to prove himself, to show him a sign. They said, "Moses in the desert, he showed us a sign of his credentials. He did certain things. If you're a prophet, show us a sign. Are you the one?" Even at one point, John the Baptist doubted. He said, "Are you?" He sent his, when he was in prison, so he had his ministry, and then Herod had imprisoned him. And he began to wonder, and he said, "Who is this man? Who is this man? Is he the one?" He was so sure before. He sent his disciples to go and ask the Lord Jesus, "Are you the one?" And Jesus didn't answer him either. The sort of person you think, you know what, go back and tell him, "Yes, it's okay. Because you are the messenger, you're the forerunner." He's doubting his own ministry. Jesus didn't even tell him. He just said, "Go back and tell John what's going on. The sick are being healed. The dead are being raised. The poor are being ministered to. All the things that the heart of God wanted to do were happening." Jesus responded with his words and with his actions. I'm going to look at briefly at three examples where Jesus' identity was questioned and people's reactions to him. I've already mentioned in Nazareth, ones he grew up around said, "This can't be. Who is this?" He's, first of all, one reaction is incredulity. Incredulity. In Luke chapter 8, we read this. In verse 22, "One day, Jesus said to his disciples, 'Let's go across the other side of the lake.' So they got into a boat and started out. As they sailed across, Jesus settled down for a nap. But soon a fierce storm came down on the lake. The boat was filled with water, and they were in real danger. The disciples went and woke him, shouting, 'Master, we're going to drown.' And Jesus woke up. He rebuked the wind and the raging waves. And suddenly the storm stopped and all was calm. Then he asked them, "Where is your faith?" I always thought it was a bit harsh. "Where is your faith?" But they didn't realize who he was. And this is evident in the passage. The disciples were terrified and amazed. "Who is this man?" they asked each other. When he gives a command, even the wind and the waves obey him. They were incredulous. They couldn't understand. They couldn't conceive of what had happened. They were in awe. I mean, we can imagine being in a boat like that. Perhaps if you've been out on a boat since it's been rough, you might imagine it a little, or if you've seen some nature programs, you see the waves tossing. These men, some of these men have been fishermen on this actual lake. They'd seen storms on the lake. They'd been involved in this. They knew they were in danger. They were scared. It wasn't just a squall. They were scared. This was their environment. Their environment, and they couldn't control it. They were scared of it. And Jesus calms the storm. He actually rebukes it. It says they were terrified and amazed. They said, who? They're incredulous. Who is this man that even the winds and the waves obey him? You know, we always want to bring this back. I always want to bring this back to, we're not going to be in the boat with Jesus physically on the lake of Galilee. We can learn so much from each of these passages. But he said, what did the Lord say to them? He said, where is your faith? What does he ask? What did he ask of them, and what does he ask of us? He simply asks us to put our trust and our faith in him. They couldn't really do it because they didn't really understand who is this man. They didn't really understand who he was. But we do. Our understanding is better than theirs. Their faith was based on an understanding of him as a man, a teacher, a rabbi, but not of the one by whom all things were made. That's what John 1 says. Nothing was made that was not made without him. He was involved in creation. Everything was made by him. He was master of the creation they were sailing on. All they could see was a man. He was fully a man, but he was also fully God. And our faith should rest on the fact that he isn't just a man. He isn't just an historical figure. He is the one with whom we are related. And yet he is also the King of Kings. He is also the Creator God. He is also the one by whom all things are made. All circumstances are allowed or disallowed. His will for us is born out of love. Our faith should rest in him because we know him as more than a man. We know him as God. And then perhaps quite a common reaction in Scripture is indignation. It's about incredulity by them seeing the miracles that the Lord had performed. And then we have indignation at some other things the Lord did. In Luke chapter 5, verse 17, one day while Jesus was teaching, some Pharisees and teachers of religious law were sitting nearby. You know what? They had a bad attitude. It was worse than that, but he had a bad attitude. And they weren't prepared. They had hard hearts, and they weren't prepared to hear something from the lips of Jesus. They thought they knew it all. And it led them down a path of destruction. Sometimes you think, how can you even react like that? The passage where the Lord was in the temple on the Sabbath day, and a man had a withered arm, and they were saying, no, don't heal him. I sent you what they said, no, don't heal him, it's a Sabbath day. And the Lord knew their heart, and it made him angry. Something that's fundamental as mercy and to another human being was being superseded by some man-made law that never came from the heart of God. It says the Lord's healing power was strongly with Jesus. This is a story of the men who went up on the roof and they took the tiles off and they let their friend down right in front of where Jesus was because he couldn't get in the house. And the Lord Jesus said, it says, seeing their faith, Jesus said to the man, young man, your sins are forgiven. Oh my goodness. The Pharisees didn't want to hear that. They were prepared to see miracles. Pharisees and teachers of religious law said to themselves, who does he think he is? That's blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins. You know what? They were right. Only God can forgive sins. They didn't see who this man was. And their hearts were hardened. They thought they had it right. The Pharisees said, who does he think he is? Only God can forgive sins. And then Jesus said, why do you question in your hearts? Is it easier to say your sins are forgiven or stand up and walk? Which is what he said to the man. And then finally, and the man stood up and left. Everyone was gripped with great wonder and awe, and they praised God, exclaiming, we have seen amazing things. They really had seen amazing things, but for those Pharisees, there was conflict. They weren't enjoying the fact that this man walked, this miracle, because Jesus has said, it's as straightforward and as simple as for me to say, stand up and walk, as it is to forgive sins. For God, nothing is impossible, and nothing is more difficult than one thing is not more difficult than another. They were indignant. Who is this man? He's not God. He can't do that. And we have the same passage in Luke chapter 7. He's invited to dinner. Jesus is invited to dinner. They went down to eat, and a certain immoral woman from that city heard that he was eating there, and she bought a beautiful alabaster jar filled with expensive perfume. She knelt behind him weeping, and her tears fell on his feet. The Pharisee who had invited him saw this. He didn't say it out loud. He said it in his heart. This was like this prominent Pharisee. He invited the rabbi to his... You know, he had a certain strata of society, a certain level that he could associate with. You know, if this was man, he was testing him, really. If this man is a prophet, he would know what sort of person this is. She's a sinner. Jesus goes on to say to him, you know what, when I came in, you didn't do anything for me. You didn't give me the normal courtesies you would normally give. But I tell you, her sins, yeah, which are many, have been forgiven. So she has shown me much love. But a person who is forgiven little shows only a little love. Jesus had given him a parable saying, those who have forgiven much, love much. And he said to the woman, your sins are forgiven. And the men at the table said among themselves, who is this? I love this phrase in the NLT. Who is this man, not the forgive sins, who is this man that goes around forgiving sins? Who is this man that goes around forgiving sins? It's like, this is happening everywhere. This is happening all the time. They probably, we're fed up with this. Why does he keep doing this? Going around forgiving people's sins? Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you, go in peace. How prescient was that? How much of the gospel is there? Our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ saves us. You see, these Pharisees didn't know what they were looking at. They didn't know what this man was or who he was. Jewish history, Jewish law was one of ritual and sacrifices and form and regulation. And the sin of the nation was covered by animal sacrifice all the time. Animal sacrifice. And the Day of Atonement that took place once a year to cover the sin of the whole nation. It was a solemn and a scary affair. They used to tie a rope to the foot of the high priest as he went in case God slew him. In case God killed him. No one was happy about this. It wasn't a great time. The forgiving of sins, as they saw it, is actually the covering of sins, we'll go on to see in a minute. This was not something to be treated lightly, that this man has just forgiven sins. Who do you think he is? Even at the time of the Lord, Jewish worship and offering for sin was performed by designated priests. The tribe of Levi, you had to be a priest from the tribe of Levi, you had to be born into service. You couldn't just do it. It was according to strict rules. So on one level, you can see why they were, hang on a minute, this isn't according to the rules that we knew should be done. He can't keep doing this. This is against what God has laid down. Who is this man that goes around forgiving sins? But you see, they didn't see who this man was. Who is this man? Just another man. Yes, a man who can perform miracles. But Hebrews 10 tells us this. The old system under the law of Moses was only a shadow, a dim preview of the good things to come. The sacrifices under that system were repeated again and again and again, year after year. Never able to provide cleansing for those who came to worship. Never perfect cleansing. If it could have done, they would have stopped. They wouldn't have to do it again, would they? If those sins had been dealt with, it doesn't have to happen anymore. But instead, those sacrifices actually reminded them of their sins year after year. For it's not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. I'll skip down to verse 11. Under the old covenant, the priest stands and ministers before the altar, day after day, offering the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But our high priest offered himself to God as a single sacrifice for sins, good for all time. Then he sat down in the place of honor at God's right hand. But by that one offering, he forever made perfect those who are being made holy. These Jews were saying, you can't just keep this. See, this sacrifice, what we've celebrated through the communion, was a sacrifice once and for all for sin. So the Jews were indignant about this. They weren't incredulous, they were indignant. Only God can do it, and only indignant at the manner. He goes around forgiving sins. This is a solemn occasion, this is a process, this is a once in a year time. He's got to do it in a certain way. Not only can he not do it because he's not God, he can't do that in that way. Who is this man? He's not just a man. They couldn't make that leap. Some of them did. Thank God for that. And that's a challenge, I think. You know, it's easy to criticize the Pharisees with hindsight, isn't it? I do think that. And from their point of view, they're sort of standing for the law of God, the adherence to it. They were sent into captivity. The whole of the nation of Israel was sent into captivity because they didn't follow the laws of God in the Old Testament. So when they came back, never again did they stray in the way of following other gods like the kingdoms before they went into Babylonian and Medes and Persian exile. So they were sort of trying to protect what they thought, try to protect the nation of Israel. But they didn't see the heart of God. And this is how Jesus summed it up. In Matthew 23, he said, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you're hypocrites. For you pay tithe. So they really, to the bottom line, they paid tithe of mint and anise and cumin. So they gave a tenth of everything they had, even down to the herbs. But he says, you have omitted the weightier matters of the law. Judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought you to have done and not to leave the other undone. Get your priorities right. Get your priorities straight. Underpinning all of God's law is his character, his attributes, judgment, mercy, faith. And that is a challenge for us. We, in fact, if you like, the church, you might say, are the religious leaders of this society. And the challenge is not to bury the weightier matters of the law, whether it be judgment, mercy, and faith, under our own rules and regulations. We always like to regulate God, don't we? We always like to say, he's got to work this way. There's a story that always comes back to me. I haven't really got the detail. I can't remember where I read it, about Andrew Murray in South Africa, who was seeking the moving of the Spirit, revival in his church. And he'd heard about what was going on in America under Finney. And he was in his study. And he heard something. There was a meeting going on. I don't really know why he was in his study while there was a meeting going on. And he went there, and there was like things going on. People, what he saw as lack of order in the church, and he quelled it and he calmed it down. No, stop. And then it happened again the next day. He was exactly the same thing, and he went into the church, and God was moving, and he hadn't recognized it. He was about to do the same thing, and a man stood up and said, Don't stop it. This is what I've been in America. I've been in Phineas revival meetings. This is what God is doing in those meetings. So even a man of such tremendous depth, if you read his books, Andrew Murray's books, could miss the fact because he had regulated God in his own mind. That is a challenge for all of us. Challenge for me, but actually not to miss the weightier matters of the law. Judgment, mercy, and faith. And then finally, inspiration. At indignation, we've had incredulity, and we have inspiration. Because this time, in Matthew chapter 16, we read that Jesus is asking the disciples' opinion. He says to them, he was in Caesarea Philippi, in verse 13 of chapter 16, came there and he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? We'll come on to the Son of Man in a minute. Who do people say he is? And they said, well, some say John the Baptist. You see, because John the Baptist had his head cut off by this time. So they thought he might have been John the Baptist raised from the dead. But we know what John the Baptist said. He said, it's not me. I'm not the Messiah. I'm the forerunner. Others say Elijah. Others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets. So, spiritual men. He said, but who do you say that I am? This is the question. Who is this man? Who do you say I am? Who do you today say Jesus is? Is he just a man? But Peter, inspired, he said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. So this is slightly different. Jesus is doing the asking this time. He's asking in a small group, tell me, what's the feedback? What they've heard other people were saying, what they thought, even what they thought. They'd heard everyone else's opinion, but they themselves are constantly astonished what Jesus was doing. But it's by inspiration of the Holy Spirit that came the real truth to them. Yeah, they failed to understand it at the time, really. The Holy Spirit provides the inspiration, the right answer to that question. What man calms the wind and sea? What man can forgive sins? The Christ, the Son of the living God, God himself. That is the only answer that makes sense. Jesus said, it's by the Holy Spirit that this is revealed to you, Peter. And we know that our understanding only comes through the enlightenment and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The Lord said of the Holy Spirit, he said, he shall lead you into all truth. He's the one who will lead you. He's going to come and he will lead you into all truth. He will do it through the word, not through the understanding of the intellect. It's through the word, it's through prayer, it's through the church body. It's for a number of things, but the Holy Spirit will inspire us to know and understand. Who is this man? He's not just a man. He's not just a man. He's the Son of God. And this is a continuous process, isn't it, in our lives. And when this happens in us, we change the opinion of the world. They've got an opinion that Jesus was a religious leader. Some doubt even existed. The historical fact that Jesus existed by many different ways. A historical fact that he died on the cross. But they think, oh, he's just good teaching. I'll try and follow that. But they miss the point. The only way you can follow the teaching of the Lord Jesus is to know him personally as your Lord and Savior. Because he's more than just a man. The word, John says, was made flesh and dwelt among us. And he came into the world to save sinners. I want to conclude with a final point now about how Jesus called himself. So, all the time he was being asked, who are you? Are you the Messiah? Are you the one? Oftentimes when Jesus referred to himself, he referred to himself as the Son of Man. Specific phrase. It appears in the New Testament over 80 times. Seems a little innocuous, doesn't it? To me, it's, we're all like, well, we're all sons of men. He referred to himself as the Son of Man. You see, the Jews, I believe, understood what that meant. Because that phrase first comes from Daniel chapter 7, Daniel's visions. It says in verse 13, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. This isn't just a man. This is God himself. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away. But he's like a man. He's just like the Son of Man. So one like the Son of Man would have dominion and power and worship and an everlasting kingdom. And Daniel makes clear this is God himself. In the visions, how could you understand that? The Son of Man. Romans 8:3, it says this. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. The law came in the likeness of sinful flesh. He was a Son of Man. He was fully a man, but he wasn't a sinful man. And so he condemned sin in the flesh. And we read in Mark chapter 14, when he was being under examination at his trial, they kept trying to say to him, what do you say to these accusations? He said, but he held his peace and answered them nothing. Again, the high priest asked him and said unto him, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Christ said, and Jesus said, I am. And you shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. You see, they understood that this Son of Man wasn't just a man. He was God himself. And Jesus is here declaring, as he said probably throughout the Gospels, the Son of Man, the Son of Man, the Son of, this Son of Man, as prophesied in Daniel, is the Son of Man who is actually God himself. And that's why in 63, the high priest rent his clothes and said, what need we any further witness? You have heard blasphemy. At the stoning of Stephen, in Acts, we read this. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Again, he was declaring the divinity, the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and knew what Stephen was claiming. And finally, in Revelation 1, verse 12, we see this. And I turned to see he was speaking to me. And I saw seven golden lampstands. And standing in the middle of the lampstands was someone like the Son of Man. And when I saw him, verse 17, I fell at his feet as if I was dead. But he laid his right hand on me and said, don't be afraid. And he says, the same man, the Son of Man. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I'm the first. I'm the Alpha and Omega. He is God. I'm the living one. I died, I took. But look, rather, I am alive forever, and I hold the keys of death and the grave. That's who this man is. That's who the Son of Man is, God himself. Man, Christ Jesus, calmed the sea. He touched the leper. He multiplied food. He welcomed the outcast, who didn't omit the weightier matters of the law of just judgment, mercy. He challenged the hypocrites. He healed the sick. He paid the price for all sin. And it's God in the flesh. This is not about his teaching. Of course, we follow the teaching of the Lord. It's about him. Central to our Christian faith is the Lord Jesus Christ. If we separate him from his doctrine, we miss the whole point. There are many in this world who are good on the doctrine of Christ, are good on his doctrine and his teachings, but don't know him personally. Or about his lifestyle, it's about him. John the Baptist said, he must increase, I must decrease. The Apostle Paul says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is better, is gain. And the challenge to the Ephesian church in Revelation was, I have something against you. You've left your first love. Your first love is the Lord Jesus Christ. Who is this man? Is he worthy? Is he worthy of all blessing and honor and glory? Is he worthy? Is he worthy? Is he worthy of this? He is. Amen. Lord, we thank you. We have our opinions. Men and women have had their opinions down through the ages of who you are. We only humbly say, through the revelation of the Holy Spirit, we know who you are. You are the Son of God. You are part of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And yet, you're not high and separate from us. You showed us how to live in this world. You reveal God in this world. And you want to reveal yourself to this world through your church. I pray, Lord, that each one of us, Lord, will just have our hearts warm towards you. You're always speaking, Lord. Sometimes we're tin-eared. Lord Jesus, we exalt you and praise your name. Amen.